I know my heart was blessed this morning at the wonderful message from God's Word. And David Cox is a preacher. We've had missionaries through the years, bless their hearts, that they just could not preach. There have been some that I even said that to them in a private conversation. I said, listen, you've got to work. If you're going to be a deliverer of the gospel message, you've got to be able to preach. It's got to be here. That's where it's got to be. If it's just up here, it will never work. It's got to be here, and it's here with Brother David Cox. And I appreciate so much his preaching ministry. It's been good to be reacquainted again after 30 years. 30 years ago, we were down in Mexico City, and my brother and I, during the summer, we spent 3 weeks down in Mexico, had the opportunity to meet Brother David. We had hair, and it wasn't gray back then, right? But we appreciate so much his being with us today. Tonight, I hope you'll be back, because we've got a presentation that he's going to give on the work that they are doing there in Mexico City. They have two children. They're both grown now in college, and they are dedicating themselves to continue to serve the Lord and deliver the gospel message to one of the largest cities in the world, with millions upon millions, teeming millions there that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Brother David, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart today?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for mothers, and Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us through them. Lord, the blessings that they are in our lives, and Lord, there's nothing like a godly mother, godly father. Lord, those things are such important parts of making us Christian, making character in us, building character. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, that we would truly appreciate these ladies that are serving you as mothers. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I have two main points today, mother as a creator and mother as a caretaker. We first look at mother as a creator. The purpose of God in making women to make a perfect helpmate for the man. One lady in a Bible study, we were teaching through Genesis, and she made the comment, yeah, God made man, but then messed up. Well, I'm going to do it better a second time, and so he made woman. So I don't know if that's the way it went, but I don't think so. But we need to understand why women are there. I think one of the greatest problems with Christians and, well, unsaved, is they simply do not understand what's going on, why God made man and woman. When we look at this, we can go back to Genesis 2:18. I'll read it for you right now. You don't have to go there, but I'll read it for you. But when we go back to the garden and we understand that God made man. Now, he made all the animals, so he made male and female and all the animals, and it mentions very specifically that he did so. And as he brought all these animals through, there's a process, and that process was enlightenment for Adam. As these animals go through in pairs, male and female, and Adam starts to put names on them, and there's a difference between a bull and a cow, a different name completely. And so as Adam goes through naming all these things, he notices that everything has its partner, but there was no partner for Adam. I think God did this for purpose. His purpose was to make Adam see his need. You see, it's something to God, and like they said, you know, God didn't make Adam and Seth or Adam and Steve. He made a man and a woman. That man and a woman has a relationship. That relationship is what we want to focus on today. The mother, the wife. We look at what the woman is. But the woman's purpose begins in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or fitting for him. So God saw Adam and he understood that there is a problem, and that problem is loneliness. And folks, let me explain. I know there's probably young people here who are not married or looking for someone, and there is a great need in the human soul for companionship. Why? Why do we need companions? Why can't we just be alone? You see, all of the things that are going on here, and we look at this about the relationship between a man and a woman, all these things that are going on here have a specific purpose that God wants to do with man. And that specific purpose is that God is setting up a small ecosystem. This little relationship between these two people, these two human beings, male and female, Adam and Eve, are going to give Adam and Eve a certain concept about spiritual things. I don't have it written down in my notes, but in 1 John, it talks about God is love. The very essential definition of what God is love. You cannot have love without a second person. If you look through the Bible, love of self is a sin. You talk about being narcissist or a self-lover or all tied up in yourself instead of other people. That's always condemned. We look at love, and this is, I've got a book on the Trinity, and this is one of the arguments I use for the Trinity. You cannot define God without defining Him as love. You cannot have love without two people, one who loves and one who receives the love. And then the third element, to make it complete, two people can know each other, but they don't love each other because there's nothing going between them. And the thing that goes between them is an ethereal thing, which is love. That represents the Holy Spirit. The three things exist eternally, and that's God. God has to be a Trinity because God is love. Without the three elements, you cannot have love. So for God to communicate to man what he should be, which is love towards God, the only way that God can do that is by giving him simple little examples in his own life. Thus we have male, man, Adam, and we have Eve. Then we have the baby come in. And as we see this going on and on and on throughout history, we see that it doesn't make any difference what culture you go to around the world, what kind of false religions and false beliefs have entrenched themselves within the culture of someplace out in the primitive jungles or someplace over in Europe where everything's perverted, but they all have moms and dads and kids. And those examples, and even though there's bad examples, but you see somebody that abuses their kids and they say, everybody condemns it. That's not love. You see a man that beats his wife and says, that's not love. People know what love is. Because they see it. Because they deal with it from the time they're born all the way through their lives. God set up in Adam and Eve a situation where there is a perpetual reproducing of love. Love, love, with every generation. The woman is part of this. Men and women are different. That's a brilliant statement, isn't it? Men and women are made different, to think different, to act different. The unisex, the transsexuals, and all this weirdo stuff that's going on today, none of that is based on how God has made us. You can put a dress on a man, but you're not going to make him think like a woman. It doesn't work that way. God has made men in certain ways for the job that God wants him to do. Go out, work in the sun, away from the home, and he provides income. The woman, and that's what we want to focus on today, the woman, she's in with the children. And you know, you could take any dad just about anywhere in the world and play with that beautiful little baby, and when the stinky diaper comes, what's the first thing he does? Here! Takes it to his wife. Change. Women are social, emotional. Don't knock that. That's the way God made them. Men are more logical. They don't understand when women are all upset about something, you know? We barely even speak the same language. You come home and so, you know, your wife says, there's not very much light in this room, is it? What she's really saying is, I want to change the curtains. Give me money so I can change the curtains. And you're like, okay, I'll go cut the light on. Yeah, okay, we got light now. No, it's still not very bright in here. We're sitting here talking the same words, but we don't have a clue what we mean with each other. It's because of the way people think. The way God has made us different. And when we understand that God has made a unit, and that unit has a very special member, that is the wife. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward of their house. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. And again, if two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Talking about the home, I think. You know, when we understand that we're not in competition, man against woman, we're compatible. We're there as a complement, one to another. We talked about the godly woman in the service in the morning. And we understand that when we look at this, the purpose of God is to make a helpmate so that the unit works. There are two people, there are two things going on. Under stress, under labor, sickness, spiritual attack, two are better than one. It's so easy when you're alone to get discouraged. And that's where the other one comes in. To help pull them out of the mud. When we look at this and we understand that our purpose is to bring together a relationship so that we become something spiritual for God. In Genesis 2, 23 and 24. In Genesis 2, 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," not man, but woman, "because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, people have preached sermons. I agree with them. They shall be one flesh. It talks about the sexual relationship. But don't leave it there. There's so much more in that concept. A lot of times I've had over the years the opportunity to counsel people that are wanting to get a divorce, fighting. And the typical thing, they come in and so they're not going to listen to what you've got to say. They got to get stuff off their chest. They got to ventilate all their anger. So I let one and then the other, you know, just go ahead, ventilate your anger. Okay, what did he do? Oh, you did this and this. Oh, but she did this and this. So then after we do all the ventilation, they kind of calm down a little bit. Then I say, okay, I got this little thing. I'm going to fix it. Okay, if you get this, your relationship's completely fixed. Everything's done. And that what they want me to do is they want me to beat up the other one, you know? Just sit there and just chew them out and do everything mean. Say anything mean that you can. Condemn them. Do everything, you know? And I'm innocent. Vindicate me. Make me innocent. And so I said, okay, I got this hammer. Okay? Now, this is going to fix everything. Okay? Take the hammer in your hand. Okay? Put your hand there on the table. Okay? Now, beat the living daylights out of it till you break every bone in your hand. And they're like, what? Hit your hand with the hammer. Hit it. Here, you want me to help you? I'll help. No. Well, you're crazy. So what do you want me to do that for? Why don't you hit your hand? So, because it hurts. It's part of me. Exactly. You're one flesh with your husband. You'll never win anything by causing the other damage. It's just like hitting your hand. You can say, okay, hand, you didn't do, you know, you softball, you throw, and so your arm you didn't strike the guy out, he hit a home run, and so you're mad at your arm because it didn't work, and so you're going to take a hammer and you're going to beat it, and that's going to fix anything? It's going to make everything worse. When the couple finds out, they really dawn on them, we're one flesh. You know what, guys? If you make fun of your wife in front of other people, you're making fun of yourself. It hurts you. And when you get home, your wife will reemphasize that with a frying pan upside the head. Boom! Why come you talking to me about all my embarrassing stuff? But see, the idea is we're one flesh. That oneness, that unity, is what makes us. The woman is a complement to the man. There's a spiritual union. There's a physical union. There's an emotional union. There's a social union. One of the things, and we need to understand, is that God has made this so we can experience life together. That loneliness has to be taken care of. We deal with people, a lot of times we deal with people that have been divorced and remarried and then divorced again. Once you start that track, if you ever go down the road of saying, well, I can fix things by getting rid of this woman or this man and find somebody else, you're just dragging your own luggage with you all the way. And in every new relationship, all this stuff comes back again. You have a union. That union you choose, and once you choose, you live. You better choose well. You better be smart, wise. But see, once you do that, there's a certain thing that, and this unity is a spiritual thing. God will let you marry anybody you want to. You know, you can go out there and say, I want to marry this guy. He's unsaved. I'll get him saved. Okay, you want to do that? Well, I don't think God's going to send a thunderbolt down from heaven. But once you do, God ratifies that marriage and makes it official, a spiritual thing. And once it becomes that spiritual thing, be very careful. He who splits up a family. It talks about leaving father and mother and cleaving, being a one flesh. It speaks of a unit, so that anything that is harmful to the one is harmful to the other. Anything that is pleasing to the one is pleasing to the other. To understand this, you begin to get the idea of why father and mother, husband and wife, have this relationship and they carry it on, and why it works. We talked about the genius of God. God made this thing, and God made this thing so it would work. It will not work with two people the same sex. Sorry, that's just the way it is. God did not allow that. It will not work with people who just dump all of the spiritual principles of God and go out and do their own thing. It only works when you obey God's pattern. We look at this, we understand that you get joy out of seeing somebody else be happy. You see, love, we need to understand what love is. Define love. Love, is it like the flu? You know, I wasn't in love. I saw this girl. And I was like, oh, I'm in love now. And nobody can tell me anything different. Well, she's married. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. I'm in love. Or you marry some girl and, you know, you're in love and all of a sudden you're out of love. I can't love this girl anymore. So you look at the Bible, you know, God says that love, God commands love. There are places where God says a person will love someone else. He commands them to love. So it's not something that's like the flu that comes and goes and we don't have any control over. Love is a spiritual activity that is a spiritual action of the soul from one person to the other. Love is my sacrifice for your benefit. You see, when you set aside your own life for the benefit of somebody else, that's love. Now let me tell you a little secret. God is love. Remember that? Let me tell you a little secret. You need love. If you don't have love, you go into depression, and suicide is real often a possibility. You live in despair and misery because there's no real love in your life. And you know how you find that love? It's not by a person. It's by the person of Jesus Christ. But not because you find some guy or some girl. It's because you have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, and you begin to do that activity you love. You sacrifice your own life for the life of, for the benefit of somebody else. You look at moms. How many moms had to get up after their bedtime when they had babies? Would that ever happen? Nah, that never happens. Guys, they don't ever notice. But a baby is born and the mother is just sacrificing her life at both ends, in the daytime and the nighttime. What does she get from it? The baby spits up. The baby does poo-poo on her and pees on her and everything else. I mean, it's just, yeah, okay, that's really a good thing. Yeah, she loves it to death. But do you know why she loves it? Because she's able to pour intense love on another being to make their life better. Moms, you have one kid, you should know better. You never have a second one, right? After all the things you had to go through in the first one, you never have a second. No, these women have 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. It's the Mulfinger, so is it? Bob Jones had, he had like 16 kids. So there's a whole passel of them. I go all the way up. Why in the world would people do that? All the trouble and all of the hardship in having a kid. Because that is what makes a person close to God. When God is in them, their heart turns to love. And they need a target that they can focus that love on. A husband, children. That is a godly mother. She loves because God is in her heart. And she's in communion with God. And that love that she has towards God cannot stay bundled up, protected, and all stopped up in her heart. She's got to let it flow out towards other people. You look in Proverbs and the godly woman. What does she do in Proverbs? She's out there helping other people. She's helping her husband. She's helping her kids. She's helping everybody. She's doing things so that she can have crafts and things, goods and food and other stuff so that she can benefit other people. And why does she do that? Why do people do that? It's the most blessed thing in the world to be on the receiving end of love. Why do people do that? Because God's in their heart. And As God heats up your heart with His love, you will show it somewhere. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, and the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You know, there is a building up of that home. And that's what the godly Christian woman does. She is seeking how that place can be a better place for her family. And you see, this is exactly the essence of love. She's trying to benefit her family by the sacrifice of her energy, by the sacrifice of her life, in order to make it a better place. You can't beat God. God is a genius. He's got the handle on this stuff. He knows how these things work. And these things will work because they have that genius in him. It will be a benefit. It will be good. But you know, people don't understand that. They want other things. In 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14, Paul gives an exhortation to Timothy, talking to the ladies, the elderly ladies, wherewith they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but also tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things they ought not. You see, Paul is saying, okay, when women don't do what they're supposed to do, and they start getting into this gossip and getting, they're damaging other people by their tongues. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to speak reproachfully. That's the task of young ladies. When we see godly Christian women doing this, we say, wow, this is a benefit to us. We see them forming a place so that we, those who go out to work, can come back into the house, into the home, and rest. You can rest from all the things in the world, and you can rest. This is what a home is. It's a place of retreat. It says that the woman should be submissive to her husband in Genesis 3:16, the curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Ladies, I understand in today's world many women have to work. I understand that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But the way that God made things was for the woman to stay in the home and the man to go out and work. Now let me just give you the flip side of the coin. Men, you have to go out and support your family. If you don't do that, then it's not going to work. Men have to support their families. Women have to take on the home as their principal occupation. A lot of times, both have to work. Okay, fine. That's the decision that you make. You think that's God's will, then that's fine. That's between you and God. But still, the obligation of the home is still there. The woman is the one who is going to be working with the children. One of the things here, and I want to get into this, there is a reason why the woman is in the home. Living examples cause morality in others according to what the people see. You see, what we want, and this is one of the things, we want to transmit our faith to another generation. Okay? There's a trick to this. It doesn't work with just talking. You have to actually live those principles. Be a living example for that to happen. Why do you have pastors? Why do you have deacons and elders? Why do you have examples? Why are people, according to the way God set up things, why are there people standing before you? That's because morality doesn't go from one person to another by just words. The words have to be spoken by somebody who is actually living those principles. You see a guy, we have Alcoholics Anonymous. And so we have a meeting and we're going to stand up here and we're going to exhort everybody not to drink. And the guy that comes up here brings a can of beer and is drinking beer as he's talking. What happens? It's called hypocrisy. When the person trying to teach morality doesn't live it themselves, then it's hypocrisy. And what we learn out there in the pew is hypocrisy. You can talk spiritual and pretend you're spiritual, but not be spiritual. Because you have to have a living example in order for morality to be transferred. In the home, the father's out of the home. The children are in the home. The children don't go with the father to work. So what happens? The mother is the one who is the living example. You look at the woman, you look at Genesis 3:16, thy desire shall be to her husband and he shall rule over thee. It's submission. Folks, when you look at this, you see a woman, and I'm sorry to say this, it's true. Sorry to say this, but a lot of times the women are smarter than the men. But you see a woman that submitted to her husband, even though she could probably do better at running the home than he can, and that is where the children pick up submission. If they don't see these characteristics in their parents, then it won't work. And submission, the woman is supposed to be submissive. That's how they become submissive to God. They understand that submission. The woman is commanded by God to be submissive to her husband, the result of the fall. But she was designed to be a helpmate for Adam, a complement to him. What Adam lacked in social and emotional elements necessary for child rearing, God gave the woman. And we go back to the same thing. The men don't relate so well as most parts. They don't relate so well to children. Women do. You have a kid and he stumps his toe or he cuts himself and he goes running to dad. He goes running to mom. Dads, forget that. Dads can't do anything for a cut or a bruise. Moms do. And what do? They kiss it. Yeah, that really fixes it. But it does. It fixes it. And that's because that's relationship. She cares for the child. And again, she pours out that love that's in her heart towards that child. And that child will grab to the mom and she will go to the mom. The child will be like the mom. We understand that there's a principle here. The principle is not that the woman is a slave to the man. No, both husband and wife are slaves to God. Understand that? We are not the king, guys, we're not the king of the castle. And we do anything we want to and order our wives to bow down and kiss our feet or whatever. No, we're both under God's will. We're both submissive to God's will. God has called on men to be leaders. And God has called on women to be examples of submission. Love is a proactive will, applying, actively trying as much as possible to cause benefit and goodness in the other person's life. And I know women sometimes, I teach this and say this, submission. Why don't you get off of that hobby horse, Folks, understand something. So being submissive is not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's not a dangerous thing. It's not a thing that will harm you. You're submissive to the right person. Right thing. Jesus is submissive to the Father. Okay? We understand the Trinity. I think everybody here believes in the Trinity the same as I do. So does that make Jesus less in some way than the Father because he's submissive? Absolutely not. They're equal. They're co-equal. So Jesus submits to the Father. Why? And because it's like in a battle. You have five generals. In the five generals, when there's in a war, one of them has to be the one that's in charge. and all the rest have to be submissive. Does that mean that the other four generals are less generals? No. It just means that they pick one. And that's what God has done in setting up the home. The wife is submissive. The wife works with the husband. And I have counseled people where the husband was just he was bad. And I know, but you don't fix things by the way you think that, well, maybe they work. You go back to the Bible and to that godly pattern that God has given us, and you make things the way the Bible says. Got a bad husband and the wife doesn't want to submit because he's unsaved. He needs to get saved. He needs to understand his obligations. He needs to do things right. If you don't go back to the Bible and submit yourselves to the Bible, nothing will work right. Because the genius of God is in what God has put here. Nothing else will work. And that we have to have a conviction of that. Should we criticize the father because he somehow crippled the son's work and life by making him submissive? No. The son's submission is the glory of the son. Right? He died on the cross because he was submissive. It was God the Father's will, and he submitted. And we say, the glory of the son is because he submitted. Okay? As a father, I'm responsible for my family. I have a spiritual obligation before God to take care of my family and to provide for them. I have my responsibilities. The wife has her responsibilities. Don't confuse the two. When we look at this and we understand that God has placed within the woman certain talents and abilities, and to be submissive is not something negative. It's not going to hurt you to be submissive. It's not going to do any spiritual damage or physical damage because you're submissive. And it's what God has given the woman for her glory. Today is what day? Mother's Day. Why are we giving glory to the mother? Because of all of her service that she has done to us. It's a place of glory. It's not a thing to look down on. Oh, well, I had to be the mother, and I had to take care of everybody, and oh, woe is me. We don't do that. You're the mother. God has given you a place of glory. See, well, it sounds like you're stepping on the women. No, I'm sorry. The women's liberation movement, they want to make men and women equal. Women are up here, and men are down here. To make women and men equal means you have to pull women down. It says she's a weaker vessel. We got my dad died, and we got this set of china, fine china. When he went into the invasion of Japan, the invasion forces in World War II. The war was over by the time they got there, but they were in the occupation forces, and he bought this expensive china. You know what happened when we got that china, he got that china back home? We'd have special days, like on Christmas and Thanksgiving, and my mom would pull that china out. And we had four of us kids, and so we had to take turns washing dishes. And on big days, you know, something, we had a lot of company, we had to all wash dishes, dry dishes, and put them away. Well, on that day, you know what? I always liked those things because she'd use the fine china. And when she'd use the fine china, no kid was going to touch that fine china. You can go and play because I'm not going to let you guys wash my china. The most finest, purest, most expensive pieces of china, what do? You exalt it. You know, my mom had that. She made my dad buy a china cabinet just to put the china in. And we never played around a china cabinet. I mean, you accidentally roll around the floor, you kick it, oh boy, you're going to be in trouble. And you know what? We had another set of plates. We had dogs and cats. One time we had, I don't know, it was like 25 cats. We had all the stray cats in the whole neighborhood. And so my mom she had this little plastic plate that was, I think it came in some kind of a toy or something like that. And so she would use that to put the food on to go out and take it to the cats. And we just left it out there. You know, I mean, she never would bring it in. She'd never wash it because it's cats are out there eating off of it and things like that. And every now and then we'd go under the grape orchard, what we had, and we would make, you know, mud soup and stuff like that, mud with grape leaves. We're going to do all kinds of stuff, you know, play. And Mom would come out there, and she'd get all upset. You know, just leave that stuff alone. You know, wash it off with the water hose and put it back for the cats. There's two kinds of things. The place of honor is for the weaker, the more exalted ones, and that's where the women are. You're going to make women equal with men. You're going to drag them down from this place of exaltation that God has placed them into and make them equal. It's wrong. You know what happened? After World War II, things changed. Salaries were not meeting the needs, and on a man's salary, you couldn't make it. And so women had to work. And they entered all these women into the workforce. And even though you got two salaries now into the home, you still don't live good. Even today, you can't. You can have two salaries and you're not making it. Now, why is that? See, that's where Satan wants to get the woman out of the house. Who raises your kids? Cell phones, TV. That's unfortunate because they're immoral. When we look at this and we understand, children learn leadership from their father. He goes out, he decides, he finds work, he dedicates himself faithfully to supporting his home and himself. 1 Timothy 5:8, worse than an infidel if you do not support your family. That verse talks about that. Children learn submission from their mother, being equal and sometimes doing something like earning income. Perhaps they can do it better than the man, but being meek, humble, and submissive anyway. Rebellious moms condemn their children to be rebellious against God. We look at examples like Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1:5. Both of them put into their children the faith of Jesus Christ. They lived examples that caused their children to follow their same faith. They transmitted their faith to another generation. And this is even grandmother to grandson. We see this through the mothers. Godly, this is the power of a God, the woman power to cause a godly seed. The second point that we want to look today is the mother as a caretaker of the home. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity, holiness with sobriety. That's not talking about salvation of her soul. We're talking about redeeming her place. She was the one who tripped up Adam. Adam knew what was wrong, and he did it anyway. And Eve was actually deceived. What was the deception? You'll be like God. Well, that's what we want to be, Christ-like, don't we? No, this is to be power like God to make decisions in your own lives. That's what Satan tried to trip him up. I was looking at why. You know, why did Adam do this? He was a perfect man, had no sin. Why did he do this? Because he loved his wife. He loved his wife so much that he saw that she was going to be condemned and thrown out of the garden no matter what. She was going to come under the condemnation of God. And he loved her perfectly, and he said, I cannot allow her to be doing that alone. And so he joined with her. That's the love. Forming a godly seed in Malachi 2:15. And did he not make one? Yet he had he the residue of the Spirit wherewith one, that he might seek a godly seed. You see, the family is made for us to learn about what love is and so that we can love God, but also so that we can pass this faith to another generation. Mothers do that. Mothers are the one who teach morality to their kids. When they play wrong, they don't play fair, they discipline them. When they put godly character, do not lie, do not steal, work hard. That's what mothers do. We praise mothers. We praise mothers because they do that for us. They work godliness in our hearts, in our lives. Many, many people who are good Christians in the ministry or good Christians, lay people, they're there because they had godly mothers. And that's the most stable kind of Christian there is. Generations following the same faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for mothers, and Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us by giving us godly women who will sacrifice of their own lives to make our lives better. Lord, this is exactly the concept of a Christian godly mother. We thank thee for them. We praise them, praise thee for them. Lord, this is such a blessing that you have given to us, and we thank you for it. Lord, we ask that you would help us to all year long to appreciate these godly women who do a wonderful job in their homes, in their marriages, in bringing things of God to a family who often forgets God. Lord, we thank you for them. In Jesus' holy name, amen.